We are in part two of a brand new series entitled Life at Its Best. You'll notice on the screen today it says Understanding the Basics of the Plan of Salvation as it relates to God's works and your works. What is our job and what is God's job? We're going to talk about that today, and as I have shared with some of you before, theology, doctrine, teachings about Jesus Christ are extremely important. In fact, if we don't understand the basics of our salvation, then chances are we may not have salvation. We may only think we have it and may be under a delusion of the enemy of God. And so today, as we take a look at part two of some biblical theology, I want us to understand the basics, the rudiments, if you please, and I'm going to ask you to pray for me that I'll make it as simple as I know how to make it today. Would you do that? Let's pray together. Father, right now I just ask that your Spirit will come and meet with us as your people. Open our eyes that we might discern the deep things of God in a simple way. I pray that the enemy will not be allowed to detract us today, and that we might be able to understand, and in so doing, truly take another step toward true conversion. In Jesus' name, amen. I have two questions for us this morning to begin with. What is God's part in the plan of salvation? And number two, what is our part? Let's take a look at that familiar passage we've all memorized again and see if we can answer those two questions in this one verse, John 3, verse 16. In fact, read it with me, would you please? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the biblical answer then to our question is, God's part is to give, and our part is to receive and believe. I like this little statement in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Now, I'd like for you just to kind of think with me for a moment. There's a little word we often use and refer to. It's called faith. You've heard of that word before? Faith actually has two parts, and I want you just to kind of think of this because it'll not only be important today to remember it, but it'll also be important the rest of your life if you'll comprehend what I'm saying. The word faith, which sometimes is nebulous, not really tangible, we can't get a hold of it, and that's why we always ask God, give me more faith. What we really are talking about, faith is simply two other words that you understand. Belief in God and trust in God. Amen. So take another thought of the word faith from now on and think of it as trust and belief in God. You can get your mind around those two. We're going to talk a little bit more about that as we move along today. But let's take a look at why it's so exciting to have faith in God. Listen to this statement. This is incredible. It comes from Faith and Works, page 24. The Lord Jesus imparts all the powers, all the grace, all the penitence, all the inclination, all the pardon of sins in presenting His righteousness for man to grasp by living faith, which is also the gift of God. Isn't that incredible? Now I have another question. If God gives us everything that is needed for our salvation, why is it so hard for us to receive and to believe? And here's the answer. comes from Romans 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity or filled with hatred against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. That's why it's so hard for us to accept Jesus. Because there's something in our very nature that hates Him. Whether you want to accept that or not, that is what the Bible says. In fact, James chapter 2 and verse 9 renders a rather interesting little thought here. It says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." So many of us as Christians, we believe in God. We believe that there is a God. Beloved, listen to me. There are millions of people today that believe there's a God, including Satan himself. But they're lacking one part of the word faith. It's belief and trust. The combination of the two. Believing God, that there is a God, doesn't save you. It is only when you've learned to trust in that God in whom you believe. And you can't trust somebody you don't know. That's why John 17:3 says, to know Him is to have eternal life. You see, Satan doesn't trust God because he trusts himself. We wouldn't want to be like Satan, would we? And trust ourselves. We want to trust the One who does everything in our behalf. Notice this little statement. Now, some of you aren't going to like this, but we need to look at it because it's very important. Messages to Young People, page 154, and it says, since the fall of man, the human will has been under the control and power of Satan. And he has ever since been working in man to will and to do of his own pleasure. I just want us to understand where we're coming from birth. We have a natural bent towards sinning, which unaided, we cannot resist it. There's no way on earth you're going to change your little heart and become a good man or a good woman. Can't happen. You can't do it. In fact, you even hate God. That's just part of your makeup. But I'm so grateful for Desire of Ages, page 38. That's why Jesus came to expel the demons that had controlled the will. He came to lift us up from the dust and to make our marred characters beautiful with His own glory. Don't you like that? Jesus came to give us our will back. However, I have a question. How can this change take place from the old nature to something good, to a new nature? How do we do that? John chapter 3, verses 6 and 7 tells us, that which is born of the flesh is what?
Flesh.
What were you born of?
Flesh.
And that's why you have this resistance toward God. But that which is born of the Spirit is what?
Spirit.
See, so you have to be born again in order to get this. We're all born with the flesh. So don't marvel, Jesus said, that I say to you, you must, you have to be born again. And then we ask those questions, well, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? How many can do that? Not one, Job 14:4. Or can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? There's an implication there, and it's obviously no. And Jeremiah goes on in chapter 13, verse 23, to say, neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Have you ever discovered that in your Christian life, you can't do good? The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those things I do. You and Paul have a lot in common. And I'm tucked right in there with you. In fact, Matthew 7:18, Jesus said, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And for those of you that recall our first presentation in this series, Life at Its Best, you'll remember we had two trees up on the screen, and there was one tree whose taproot was tied into that serpent. He was the source, the root, if you please, of all our fruit. And then we discovered that we can actually be born again and move to a brand new root system. and have Jesus the rock. Do you remember that? So that now his root brings brand new fruit. You like that? See, the old tree can't bring forth good fruit no matter how much it tries. Can't do it. And some of us have been trying most of our life to produce the fruit with an old root. It doesn't work. That's why you have to die to the old, be born to the new. Does that make sense? Very simple. Well, here's a little thought. Page 172, Desire of Ages, that might just encourage you to find an answer to how to make this switch from the old to the new. Because some of us have been doing this. Notice what it says. He who is trying to reach heaven by his own works and keeping the law is attempting an impossibility. Another way of saying that would be, he who is trying to produce fruit from an old root is not ever going to be able to produce good fruit. No matter how hard you try, it won't happen. You can go to church 7 days a week and still be just as bad. Okay? There is no safety, reading on, there is no safety for one who has merely a legal religion, a form of godliness, which many of us have had most of our life. The Christian's life is not a modification or improvement of the old. How many times have I tried to modify my life? Tried to perfect my life? No matter how I try to modify my life, change my life, the only fruit that I can produce with the wrong root is bad fruit. Is that clear in our mind? So we have to get a new root system. Totally different. Total change. Notice what it says there continuing on. It's not an improvement or modification by man. It's a transformation of nature that we need. In other words, there's a death to self and sin and a new life altogether. And this change can be brought about only, you notice I highlighted that, only by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit. It's not by getting more effort there, or praying for more power, or more of His Spirit, or if I just had more faith. No. That isn't what it is at all. In fact, take a look at faith and works for a moment. I love this statement. Actually, I don't like it, but I love it. This is Faith and Works, page 24. It says, if you would gather together everything that is good and holy and noble and lovely in man, all those good things we've been doing for the last number of years, and then present the subject of all of our good works to the angels of God as acting some part in the salvation of the human soul or in merit, the proposition would be rejected as what? As treason. Are you kidding? All my modification? By the way, did you know I didn't eat between meals all week? That ought to be worth a couple of points. And the angels would look at that and say, are you expecting a little credit out of that? We understand that to be, say it with me, treason. You see, for me to add anything to God's holy robe of righteousness pollutes his robe. That's why Martin Luther said, and I've said this to you before, that even my best works, God can forgive. I wish we grasped that, beloved. In fact, the Bible tells us that we can do nothing. We can add nothing to our salvation. And that, beloved, is what flies in the face of our human pride and self-sufficiency. And that's exactly why we have to be born again or die to this old nature that wants to do it His way, when He wants to, and how He wants to. However, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How many things become new? All things. We have a brand new root system, and brand new fruit begins to appear on the branch. But I still have a question. How do we get recreated or born again so everything becomes new? It's nice to know that's what we have to do, but how do you do that? Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 25 tells us the how. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him, oh, that hurts, deny himself. And do what else? Take up his cross and follow me. Now, let's stop for a moment here, just for a moment, so you'll understand the significance of the last part of the verse. What is a cross for? Generally speaking, it's to die on. That's correct. A cross is to die on. But it's rather interesting. Man today has been known of creating many, many different avenues and ways of taking his life. Some drink themselves to death. Some do drugs until they finally OD. Some just use a little silver bullet. And some just take a bottle of pills. And we can actually eliminate ourselves in many, many ways today. But you know something? The way Jesus puts it here, nobody, but nobody, can crucify themselves. You see, it takes somebody else to crucify you. Are you with me? And those who trust in, believe in, and have faith in Jesus Christ, then by faith can die with Him as crucifying the flesh with Christ who died for us on Calvary's cross, and we can be raised anew with Him as we died with Him by faith. Amen? He's crucified for us. And in His crucifixion, we die. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now notice the last part of the verse. For whosoever will save his old nature, his old man, his old life, shall what? Lose it. And whosoever will lose his life, will sacrifice his life, will allow it to be crucified for my sake, will what? Will find it. It's strange that God's Word has so many dichotomies in it, so many strange twists. In order to live, we have to die. We have to surrender in order to win. No war is ever fought like that, except the Christian war. Totally different than what we fight in the world. Because it's Jesus' way compared to man's way. In fact, Desire of Ages, page 324, puts it like this. When the soul surrenders itself to Christ, notice what happens. A new power takes possession of the new heart. A change is wrought which man can never accomplish for himself. And we've tried and tried and tried, and it's not been working, beloved. And thus it's a supernatural work, bringing a supernatural element into the human nature that's been born again. Desire of Ages 324, reading on another little statement on that same page. It says, the soul, I love this, that is yielded to Christ becomes His own fortress. In other words, it sounds like God sort of walls us in, doesn't it? Walls the enemy out. It's a fortress. Your soul is a fortress which Jesus holds in a revolted world. And He intends that no authority shall be known in it but His own. A soul thus kept in possession by the heavenly agencies is impregnable to the assaults of Satan. Are you being kept by God? If you are, you're impregnable. Satan can't get you. And that's why this little statement is so extremely important. It comes from Gospel Workers 161. It says that the enemy of God and man is not willing that this truth of justification by belief and trust in Jesus should be clearly presented. For he knows that if the people receive it fully, his power will be what? Broken. Satan is terrified to have you hear this message today. There is no way on earth he wanted you to be here today to hear this. But I want you to know that God wanted you to be here today to hear this. Because when you believe and trust in God and accept His righteousness in place of your own, then you stand before God just as if you've never sinned. Amen. And let me add this. It doesn't get any better than that. You can't add to that kind of perfection. Even though the interesting thing is, and I'm getting way into next week's lesson, our next study together, when you're justified, beloved, God makes a legal declaration. He declares you to be righteous, even though nothing has changed in you except a choice to move from Satan to Jesus. It's all that's changed. Still have a lot of problems. We'll talk about that in another session. Okay? Your root has been changed. New fruit now begins to grow. But the old fruit still hangs around for a while and withers up. Remember, we talked to you about that. We'll talk some more about it in our next session together. But here's a neat little thought when you give your life to Jesus Christ. Satan doesn't want that to happen, but once it happens, Satan can never bring back your old nature again. Once his root has been cut off, it's cut off. He can never bring your old nature back again. And God will never bring it back. So Satan then works on you to resurrect your own old nature so that he can gain control over you once again. See how he works? Can't work now inside because the root's gone. So now he works from the outside in. Does that make sense? This is how he does it, as I have tried to explain it. It's not always easy, Brother Steve, to explain some of these things, but this is the way I see it, okay? This is subject to change to make it clearer if I can, all right? But this is the way I see it right now. Satan works on our old habits, which we've cultivated for years, seeking for a natural response to the traps he lays. And he lays these traps through people and circumstances. And when we respond to his traps, he blames us for responding. And then he uses our response as proof that our old nature is not dead after all. This is his way of discouraging us and getting us to give up, thinking that the plan of salvation doesn't really work. And thus we resurrect our old nature, lose our faith and trust and belief in God, if you please, and resurrect our old nature once again. We're in charge. I guess if I'm going to win at all, I've got to put forth more effort. You see what happened here? Only then can Satan take control of us once we've taken our will back from God. I love this statement, Desire of Ages 466. I don't really like it, but I love it. Every soul that refuses to give himself to God is under the control of another power. No exception. Whether you believe in God or not, it's still a fact. He is not his own, even though he loves independence, doing his own thing. I just want you to know for the record, there is no such thing as being independent of God and doing your own thing. You're doing somebody else's thing. You just think it's yours. Okay? He may talk of freedom, but he is in the most abject slavery. While he flatters himself that he is following the dictates of his own judgment, he obeys the will of the prince of darkness. You know why Satan doesn't want anybody to believe that he exists? Because then he can take control of men and they haven't got a clue who made them do that. I just don't know what came over me. I don't know why I did that. Well, sure. They don't know because they don't know that Satan is doing his will through them. They don't believe in Satan. And he has a complete free track to operate on. Sly, isn't he? Absolutely cunning. So, beloved, Steps to Christ, page 47, tells us this. What we need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of, say it with me, decision or of choice. In other words, right there in that precious little passage, Steps to Christ 47, it tells us that our will actually is made up of two things. Just like faith is made up of two things, but now it narrows it down. Our will, again, one of those nebulous terms. What is our will? It's our decision-making ability or our choice. We have freedom of choice. We can make a decision whose root flows through us. Does that make sense? Now listen again. Let's go back and take a look at this little thought. Since the fall of man, God has never given us the power or the ability to control our own will. I never understood this for years. And that's why I was trapped in a deception, I'm suggesting, by Satan himself, saying you go ahead and accept Jesus as your personal Savior and then pray for power and God will give you the victory. Try a little harder and you'll gain the victory. Beloved, I've tried for 30 years of pastoral ministry to gain the victory, and Willard has never gained the victory yet except for a few days. You see, and I'm going to share this little thought. I quoted it and I shared it with you, I believe, in our first session. There are those today that say, I haven't had a drink in 3 years. I haven't wanted one for 3 days. You know what's wrong with that picture? When you have truly been born again, even the desire for alcohol is taken away. See, we haven't experienced that. That's why we go to AA. So that somehow, me and the power, whatever it is I'm tapping into, me and the power can accomplish success. And I want you to know something. There's something wrong with that formula. Because me and anything is disastrous. I'm even going to make it more plain. Jesus and me is not Jesus. Jesus is the one who gives us victory. He alone is our Savior. He alone is our salvation. He alone is our righteousness. And beloved, if we had some of that, we wouldn't need Him, would we? See, if we were righteous, we wouldn't need Him. If we could gain the victory, we wouldn't need Him. We need Him because it's impossible for man to save himself. The only thing is, we don't want Him to save us without us. Because us is important to us. See, us doesn't want to die. It's the hardest thing there is to die. That's why I told you that self would rather be ill thought of than not to be thought of at all. I am not going to die. So God, give me the power and I will accomplish it. You give me the power and I will no longer drink. Doesn't work that way. So, let's take a look at this verse again. This little thought again. Since the fall, God has never given us the power or the ability to control our own will. But He has, here's the punchline, here's the key, but He has given us the right and the ability to take our will from Satan's control and give it to Christ, who will take possession of it and work out our salvation. If that's a new thought, you need to wrap your mind around it and then praise God. No wonder in the final day, beloved, all our crowns come off and we cast them at Jesus' feet, for the victory is His. It's always been about Jesus. It's never been about us. But our whole life is focused on us getting there. Right? Well, let's take a look at this little statement. Steps to Christ, page 47 again. Somehow I didn't see this. Or if you'd go to my little books and read them, they're all marked. Writing in the edges and the margin, try harder. Check this out. Do that. Listen to, how did I miss this? I guess sometimes you just have to get old. Steps to Christ, page 47. By yielding up your will or power of decision and choice to Christ, you will have strength from above to hold you steadfast. Where does that strength come from? More power. No, it comes from the source of strength. It's Jesus. Jesus holds you steadfast. Message to Young People, 154. Let's just focus in a little more on what I'm saying. I know this is new territory for some of us, but listen to it again. God says, yield yourself up to me. Give me that will or power to choose. Take it from the control of Satan. Give it to me, and I will take possession of it. Then I can work in you to will and to do of my good pleasure. You see, from birth, somebody else is working out our salvation, if you please. And He's working out our salvation by doing and willing in us to do His good pleasure. That's Satan. And God says, I want you to make a decision as to whether you want Satan doing these things in your life or whether you'd like for me to do these things in your life. And by the way, I died on Calvary to give you your choice back. Now you've got a free choice. You can take it from Satan, you can give it to me. I'm getting ahead of my study here. Or you can take it from Satan and keep it for yourself. The only thing that works, folks, is getting rid of it as soon as you get it. And that's giving it to Jesus. Take it from Satan, give it to Jesus. The only thing that works. Now, Satan would love for you to think that you still have the power to will and to do. Power to decide for yourself what is right and wrong. And he would love for you to think that such thoughts were yours and not his. But those are his thoughts. Now, hold on. You're going to see something here that is absolutely incredible. Let's take a look at a very familiar passage, John 15:5. You know as well as I that Jesus clearly said, without him we can do nothing. So Satan knows that that is a simple fact. So whether we're attached to him or whether we've separated ourselves from him, we can still do nothing without Jesus Christ, right? Satan knows that to be a fact, and that's why his favorite text, may I suggest for us Christians, is Philippians 4:13. Because this text appeals to our pride, our self-centered, egocentric, selfish natures. Meaning that we love this idea that we can do anything we set our mind to as long as we give God credit for the power he gave us in order to complete the success. Now, some of you are smiling and some of you look like you want to tear me apart for what I just said. Don't leave. Let's stay here. Beloved, understanding proper theology sets us free. Understanding a delusive theology binds us, and we have no peace, no love, no joy. None of the fruit of the Spirit is in our life when we're bound under the bondage of Satan. So Jesus says, without me you can do nothing, and Satan says, well, then go ahead and become a Christian. Hey, that's a good idea. Go ahead. Satan is happy when you become a Christian. So he can then come up alongside of you and show you how you need to become like Jesus. And all he does is hand you a little list of things. Testimonies, Volume 1. You need to be able to get this done before Friday of next week. Well, I can see that's exactly what it says. I need to do that. Yes, I should do that. And Satan says, well, go ahead and do that. I just ask God for a little more power. Huh? And in faith to believe that you can do it. You can do it. Go ahead. Go ahead. Do it. Let's take a look at two things, however. Two things that God will not and cannot do for us. Number one, he will not and cannot respond for us in his invitation to come to him. Remember Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor. He will not force you to come. He won't make a decision to make you come. Only Satan uses force. Jesus never will. And secondly, Jesus will not and cannot fight our battles for us unless we give them to him. I can't think of anybody in my old age that I'd rather give my battles to right now than Jesus. You know why? Because I'm plumb tuckered out from fighting too many battles that I've never won. But we've got a problem text. There's always a problem text. Paul said in Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13, work out your own salvation. And beloved, I've been at it for a long time. And I told my wife just the other day, if I were not so stubborn, I would have left the church years ago. And that's a truism. But somewhere, somehow, I knew intuitively within my heart, and I believe God put that seed there, that there is hope if you'll hang in there and let me teach you the truth. It's just taken me a little longer than some of the rest of you to learn these things. But I'm so grateful that God didn't give up on me in the process, and I hung in here, and now I'm receiving blessings that I've never received in my life before. Victory over things in my life that God is giving to me that I was never able to give to myself. And so Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear. Oh, I've been there. I feared. What happens if I blow it again? And trembling. I've been there. So work it out. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, you know that little verse can be taken in two different ways. Depends on how you emphasize it. I want to emphasize it in two ways. Now watch what happens. Depends on how you read the theology. Number one, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both the will and to do for His good pleasure. Well, that's one way of looking at it. And there's another way of looking at it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so, which is it? Is it God that does the willing and the doing? Or do we do the willing and the doing? Don't answer that. Because some of us really aren't sure. But let me just share with you a personal experience. I've tried it both ways. Doesn't work. In other words, I've let God do the willing and the doing, at least as far as I knew. He did everything. Abide and glide. And then I said, that's not working. And then I said, Lord, give me the power. You work in me to will. I'll do the willing. I'll do the doing. You know what? That didn't work either. And you know what? I'm convinced that Satan sometimes takes Scripture and gives us an either or. It's either this or it's either that. Could it be that both understandings of how I've emphasized that text needs to be taken in context and understood as working at the same time? In other words, let's take a look at what I'm trying to say. If God does everything, then man has no part to play in the plan of salvation. And I think most of us would say, now that can't be right. Yet on the other hand, if man adds anything to his salvation, then God is no longer his Savior. So again, who's doing this, God or us? And the answer is, yes. It's God and us. But how? How do we understand what God's part is as opposed to our part? See, there's the key. It is God that does the willing and the doing in the fight of sin. But we are the ones who do the willing and the doing in the fight of faith. The only battle that God has ever asked us to fight in His Word is the battle of yielding our will to God. In other words, trusting Him, believing in Him, abiding in Him. In other words, we fight the fight of trust that He will fight the fight over self, sin, and Satan. He does the battle, but we give Him the privilege. I like that. It's the only thing I've ever found that works. Mount of Blessing. Thoughts from Mount of Blessing, page 62. When we choose to take our will from Satan and give it to Jesus, He will purify our will, He will refine our will, and He'll give it back to us. So He can pour through us His love and His power. Now don't miss this point. In other words, God empowers us to exercise our will in fighting the good fight of faith, belief, and trust in God. So when tempted to sin, or when self rises up, or when Satan attacks, we can choose Jesus to fight our battles for us. Amen. See, we do the choosing to trust Him to win the victory. He even cast Satan out of heaven, if I'm not mistaken. Don't you think He can cast him out of your life? Amen. Remember, Jesus will never fight a single battle for us that we do not will or choose or decide to give to Him. Now with these thoughts in mind, let me summarize what we've just said this morning. And let me suggest it would be well for you to jot these little quotes down and read them over again sometime when you have a few quiet moments alone with God. Temperance 276, first statement, says, "There are but two powers that control the minds of men, the power of God and the power of Satan." No third option. Desire of Ages 324, "Unless we become vitally connected with God, we can never resist the unhallowed effects of self-love, self-indulgence, and temptation to sin." Same book, same page. Desire of Ages 324. It is not necessary for us to deliberately choose the service of the kingdom of darkness in order to come under its dominion. All we have to do is simply neglect to ally ourselves with the kingdom of light. Desire of Ages 668. "When we know God, as it is our privilege to know Him, our life will be a life of" what? Continual what? Obedience. Although our experience testifies, and by the way, write this one down before I turn the screen, it's found in 6 BC. That's Bible Commentary, Volume 6, 1080. Although our experience testifies that we cannot possibly do this work of sanctification ourselves. Have you experienced that? Are you honest with me today? Have you experienced you can't make it? You keep falling and failing again and again and again? But you keep trying. Praise God, you keep trying. And you came to church today hoping you'd find maybe some solution. Maybe this time when I go to church, maybe today I'll find the answer. Don't give up, but here's the answer. Even though our experience has testified that we cannot possibly do this work of sanctification ourselves, help has been laid upon one who is mighty to do it, say it with me, for us. Help, beloved, has been laid upon one who's mighty to sanctify us. He does it. But the only way we can secure the help of God is to put ourselves wholly in His hands and trust Him to work how? Say it with me. For us. Not in us. Not by us. Not through us. But for us. As we lay hold of Him by faith, He does the work. The believer can only what? Trust. What part of a word does that come from? Faith. See, that's faith again. All God is asking us to do is fight the good fight of faith or trust or belief in God. The believer can only trust, believe, have faith in God. That is our only thing. Fight the fight of faith. Trust God to win the battle in your life. He'll do it because He that has begun the good work in you will finish it. Somebody ought to say amen. See, all the time, since He started the work in me, I thought it was my job to pick up the ball and carry it from there. No, He finishes what He began. He begins it through justification, and He completes it through sanctification. Oh, why does it take me so long to learn these things? The answer to that question, I believe, is because Satan's delusions are incredibly strong. The believer can only trust. As God works, we can work. There it is. There it is. We can work. What can we do? Trusting in Him, thus doing His will. What's His will? That we trust Him to do the job. Is that clear? Oh, thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes. And so we find in Desire of Ages 668 this incredible little statement, if we choose to give Him our will, our power, our choice, He will so identify Himself with our thoughts and aims, so blend our hearts and minds into conformity to His will, that when obeying Him, we will be but carrying out our own impulses. Amen. Isn't that incredible? What a God. What a Savior. What a friend. Let's pray. Father, today I want to thank You for Jesus. how we've missed the mark so many times by our personal effort to get involved to fix it, when you've never asked us to do that. You've asked us to abide in you, that Christ might abide in us, that He might finish the work He's begun in us. Father, this week, would you please take our choices to let Him do that? You've given us the power of choice. Today I'm wondering if there's anyone here that would like to just take their old will from Satan and give it to Jesus and let Him do the work that you've been battling all your life to do. Would you raise your hand with me today and say, God, that's my choice. Father, you see our hands all over. Thank you for giving us the right to take our choice, our will, our decision from Satan and give it to you. And now, Father, I pray that you will give each one who raised their hand their will back. Sanctified, ennobled, refined, empowered, so that every time Satan this week tempts us, tries to test us, our old self rises up, that we will be reminded that we need to give that test to Jesus. Let Him do the battle, let Him do the victory, and may He get all the glory, both now and forever. In His name I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. Peace. Coming soon.